John, 1 John and chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verses 15 through 17 this morning. We've been, by God's grace, going through the epistle, the letter of 1 John. It's a letter, again, that was written to save people. And there's a lot in this letter that help with the subject of the assurance of salvation, knowing for sure we're saved. And we've seen evidences that are given throughout it about wanting to abide in, abiding in the light and loving our brothers. And then and these are evidence of someone that is saved. And then last week we looked at those verses 12 through 14, where it was talking about where he was writing to little children and fathers and young men, and how he's addressing them in different ways. And then we get into verse 15, but I just wanted to mention the context of that because we're continuing the thought. It's not like this is just a separate thought as we get into love not the world. He, again, is talking to saved people, and it's possible for a saved person to be caught up in loving the things of the world. And so the warning continues of, you know, loving the world is really not an evidence of a saved person. But as we'll see in the message, it can be possible of us, if we're saved, to demonstrate the love of the world. But our love for the Father should far exceed that. And we've, well, let me just get into the text. So 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just humbled, we're thankful, Lord, for the privilege it is to be here in your house today, this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship we've had thus far and in the song service, just being able to praise you and your goodness to us. And Lord, as we heard in the special, the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that we can have with you and through your Son. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the message. We thank you for the privilege it is to be here in your house. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sung "How Great Thou Art." And it talks about in that first verse, when I think of, I'm going to botch it now, but just the creation in the universe and thy power throughout the universe displayed, and how when we look at the creation around us, it just ought to drive us to give God the glory and to and show how, because he is such an amazing creator. The Bible says that the heavens, you know, declare his handiwork. And we look around this universe and it shouts a creator, and we give him the glory for it. And so I say that to say, when it says here, there's a statement that's made, as I'll get to my notes here, that it says, "Love not the world, love not the world." And I wanted to define that a little bit, because when we're talking about loving not the world, we're not talking about the physical creation of the world. When we're talking about the world, as we just sung about, we can give God the glory. We don't worship the creation, we worship the Creator. But we can see how he's blessed us, and we can wake up each morning and know that his mercies have been renewed, and we can just look at the creation and give him glory. We're not talking about not loving the world. We shouldn't worship it, the creation, or anything like that, but it points us to God. It points us to the Creator and the Father. And so it's not talking about, when it says love not the world, it's not talking about the physical world. It's not talking about necessarily even people in general. We ought to love people. In fact, that's earlier in this chapter about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and really loving people in general enough to give them the gospel. And so we ought to demonstrate that love of God to those around us, to show he lives within my heart. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Creator. And And so it's not talking about not loving people. We should love people, and we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should love people, give them the gospel. But when he's talking about the world, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's talking about the world's philosophies and false religion or materialism or the world's wisdom, you know, the world's systems, the way that the world and its depravity is. Like, that's what we're not supposed to love, is that, the philosophies, materialism, those kind of things. And even and look at Colossians 2 to get a little bit more clarity on that. But we're talking about worldliness and pride and selfishness and things like that. But Colossians 2 and verse 8 gives us that warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so when we're talking about love not the world, we're talking about its philosophies. We're talking about the fact that man without God is self-centered and self-worshipping, and it doesn't. They don't obviously love God. It says when you love, it says love not the world, as opposed to, you know, loving the Father. We ought to love the Father. He says for all that is in the world, and it gives those that list, and we'll talk about that. But he says that's not of the Father. So we ought to love the Father, not the world. Not the worldly philosophies, and that can manifest itself in our lives and how we live. What is our focus? We're and ultimately, as if we're saved, you try to live for the world and the things of the world, and it's just going to be, and we'll turn there in a moment, you're just going to be miserable in the end of it because it's empty. It's vain. There's no satisfaction in the things of the world. Even lost people that have lived their whole life to accumulate, they could become very rich. And many times you can read the accounts of very rich people on their deathbed just regretting it because it all goes away anyways and you can't take it with you. And they're faced with the reality that they're going to meet their Creator. And all of that didn't matter. And so the warning is here to love not the world. It says neither the things that are in the world. And look at Luke 15, where the Lord very clearly, or Luke 12, Luke 15 was Sunday school, but Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, this is the Lord speaking, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not about the accumulation of items. There is really no happiness in that. I mean, you can be happy for a moment, but it's temporal. And that's, you know, the Bible talks about how Moses, he forsook the pleasures of the world for a season, because that's all it is for a season. You try to accumulate the things of this world and make your hope. My whole life is about building up my bank account and having toys and having fun. And John is simply saying, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, because ultimately it's vanity, it's emptiness. It doesn't bring lasting joy. The joy that we have was just sung about. It's that fellowship we have with the Father, that we spend that time with Him, and we are in His Word and in prayer with Him, and we can worship Him. And you've never done that as a saved person and felt, oh, that was a waste of time. Nobody feels that way after spending time with the Lord. It's fulfilling, and it brings joy. But He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And there are examples of this we'll look at in the Scriptures this morning. But one of the probably best examples is over in Ecclesiastes. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 2. As we look at Solomon, who he had all the riches, he had all the money, and he he tried to find happiness in them and the accumulation of things. And let's look at verses Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 4. And we get this list here of all the different things. You know, he had a lot of money. And let's learn from him, not make these same mistakes. But he says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so we see he had all this stuff that he accumulated and built and planted, and it was, you can just imagine how that would have been and how much money he had in doing all that. And yet he gets to the end of it and he says, it's just emptiness. It's vexation of spirit. It doesn't matter. And there's a theme there, obviously, in Ecclesiastes of labor and things on under the sun, outside of the Lord. And it brings emptiness. And so when we love the world, and we love the things of the world, and we pursue after those things in our lives, eventually, if we're saved, even if we're not, you're going to get to the end of that and realize it didn't matter. It didn't matter. And we have to remember that. We have to be reminded that. And Solomon had more money than all of us will ever have combined. I mean, the Lord had blessed him tremendously. And if he can't find joy in that stuff, then it's foolish of us to try to do the same thing. The Bible gives us the warnings over and over again of people that loved the world and the things of the world, and that it was just empty. The things of the world should not be our pursuit. And we ought to learn that lesson from these examples we have in the Scriptures. Instead, we ought to love the Father. Again, if you love the Lord and you serve Him, you live for Him, and you're not worried about stuff, and obviously we need to take care of our houses and things like that, but just love the Lord, and there's more joy in that. There's much more joy in that. In fact, as we've heard the Scripture readings through Proverbs, how many times has it mentioned that it's better to have a little bit than with joy or humility than have tons of stuff. I know now that's not exactly how it says it, but it's empty. It's empty, and it's foolishness of us to try to pursue those things. Instead, we ought to love the Father. We ought to love the Father. So that's the statement he gives is very clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's you can be a saved person and love again. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it says all that is in the world, and it goes on. It's not of the Father. It's sinful. Look at it mentions now these three things. It says for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so it's a formula that Satan's really good at portraying to people, lost or saved. He's been at it a long time, and he knows how to tempt. He knows how to trick. We'll get there, because the Garden of Eden is one of the prime examples of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But look at Romans 13. We have a couple of scriptures that we'll turn to regarding the lust of the flesh. Romans 13. In verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." All right? If we're saved, then we ought to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make it easier on your flesh to sin. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Why would he say that to save people if they didn't have to deal with that? So obviously, we still have the flesh. We're saved. We still have, as was mentioned in Sunday school, we still have the old nature inside of us. We have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But we still have this flesh. We still have the old nature. And it's a battle between the two of them. And we ought to starve the flesh. And look at 1 Peter 2. In verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." All right, so these fleshly lusts, we ought to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, and we also ought to abstain from fleshly lusts. And he says, why? Because it wars against the soul. And this is where I look at Galatians 5 that describes this battle, and obviously we won't turn there, but Romans 7, Paul really gets into that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But Galatians 5 also describes this battle. Galatians 5, we'll read verse 16 and 17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." All right, so and then it goes down into the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. But this lust of the flesh is a real thing that is in the world, and that it can be in our lives if we're not careful, if we're not heeding the warnings of Scripture. And he says very clearly, all that is in the world, starting with the lust of the flesh. And we know, and I don't know if I should do it as we go through or as we get to the end, but we'll talk about Eve and how she was tempted and how she saw, well, I'll just say it now, but we'll get there at the end, that she saw that the tree was good for food. And that's that lust of the flesh is demonstrated there. But then he says here, the lust of the eyes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And the Bible has a lot to say about the eyes. And, you know, you think of the eyes, it's a direct gateway into our minds, right? What we see enters into our minds. And there's plenty of warnings in the Scripture about that. And when we're talking about lust, it's not necessarily just the sensual stuff. It's just anything. This the desire for the flesh. And it could be in many different forms. But it is mentioned in Job 31:1, he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes." And so you got to be careful. You got to, be careful where you're looking, right? The warning is very clear in Scripture. In fact, that was another proverb that was read through there that talks about the danger of that. And so, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" But it's not just that. Look at Joshua 7. We see this example with Achan. And they were told in Ai, or when they were going to Ai, I'm sorry, it wasn't Ai, it was the battle before, where they were told, "Don't take of the spoil." And of course, Achan, he did. But look at Joshua 7. I'm not going to do it. Okay, Joshua 7 and verse 20 says, and Achan answered Joshua, because again, he sinned, and then they tried to go into the next city, into Ai, and then they were defeated, and there was sin in the camp. So they're trying to figure out where it's coming from. And so Achan did admit this, and so verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. You see, they were told very clearly not to take of the spoils, but he saw the spoils, and he lusted after it, and says he said, and he admitted this fully, that he coveted it. And of course, it's still, as he was killed and his whole family was, the sin had to be, and there's a whole other lesson there about how sin hurts not just you, but your whole family, and really it hurt the children of Israel there. And our sin doesn't just affect us, but he coveted them. He saw them. But he must have not just looked at it, but he focused on it, and he gazed on it, and to the point of coveting after it, and to the point of breaking the commandment that they were very clearly given to not sin, or to not take of the spoil. And so you see these examples throughout the scriptures of these kind of things, of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Of course, in Genesis 3, we'll turn there in a minute, that it was... Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, you know, what they weren't supposed to partake of, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And commands against something in His Word, don't be focused on that. You know, it's kind of like you've probably seen the videos, or like you don't have to see a video to. That's a very millennial thing of me again, but you see I saw on AFV recently, like the little video of the kid where it's like, don't eat these candies, you know, and then the parent walks out and, you know, tries to see if they will, and they're fixed on it, right? They really want it. If I were to do something like that to my dog and put some, he loves peanut butter, put some in front of him and told him don't, you know, he'd be really fixed on it. He'd want that. And you know what? When something is commanded against in the scriptures, it's not wise for us to focus so much of our attention on it. It's commanded against for a reason. And the problem is when you get to thinking about it, it's kind of like the children of Israel, you know, out of Egypt, and they started all of a sudden, oh, we had it so good, the garlic and the leeks, and I've never really thought that way about food. But they were so focused on what they didn't have, and they completely forgot all that they had, and the fact that they were no longer in bondage to in Egypt, and they had so much, but they were focused on this, what they couldn't have. And so many times we're guilty of that, aren't we? Like we get so focused on, oh, I can't do that, or I can't have that. It's like, but look at what all you have. And it far exceeds anything, any worldly gain. And really the fact is, we're so blessed, we have both in many ways. Like we have, I'm not talking about sinful things, I'm just talking about the fact that we live in this country, we know the Lord as our Savior, and He's blessed us tremendously with far more than a lot of the world has. And so, but we get to focusing on what we can't have, and that then covetousness makes its way in there. And so He says, beware of that. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then He says, the pride of life, and and now we'll turn over to Genesis 3 and read those few verses, because this covers all three of them, as you know. This is not anything new, but so Satan's here. Look at verse 4. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, and then we get down to verse 6. It says, for, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, All right, it was good for food. You see that lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. All right, and now we see that the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And there you had the lust of the flesh. You know, all three are here in this. It says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and he was passively standing there the whole time. But that's how Satan works. Right, and we'll do it ourselves in our own flesh, but it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you can look at anything that were prohibited. That was the word I was thinking of earlier, prohibited in Scripture, and you get to desiring it and lusting after it, and focusing your attention on it, and think I just have to have that, and that's how Satan and that's how temptation works. And so there's a warning there. It's those things that we ought not have, those prohibitions in Scripture, he's warning about it. These are the things of the world. This is, again, it's not the world and creation. It's the seeking after of things, the selfishness and the philosophies of the world that he's warning against. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of these things are of the world. And we don't need them, and if we love God as we're supposed to, we're not going to love the world like this. But many times, it's demonstrated in our lives. We're not loving the Lord like we should, and so we're pursuing after the things of this world, and it's not a demonstration of a saved person, is what he's saying here, because again, he is writing to saved person. But I remember when I was in high school and having a conversation with someone, and I remember thinking of these verses, like they're totally lost, because and I remember my pastor saying, you know, these verses, you could be saved and struggle with these things too. And I remember him teaching me that. And but it is evidence of a lost person. But how many times we live this way? We're just as worldly as the person that's not saved. Because we're focused on it. We get our eyes on things. Oh, I just wish I could have that. And we lust after it, and we think, oh, it would just be so much better if I had that. And then you get to the end of it, and you realize that was a waste of time, and it was vanity, and you have regret. And we're just trying to, he's warning here. This is not, it says, for all that, verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, we see the statement regarding the world of love not the world, and we see the sinfulness of the world, and then we see lastly here the stability of the world, and the fact is it's not very at all. It says, and the world passes away, verse 17, and the lust thereof. All right, the world and its systems and its philosophy, they're not going to last. It's going to be destroyed. Physically, the world was destroyed by water once. It's not going to happen again. We know it's going to be by fire the second time. But all the stuff of this world and the things that we could lust after, that's all going to be destroyed. And it's going to pass away. And 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world, you know, passeth away. You know, the things of this life, the things of this world are going to go away. Its philosophies, its systems, its agendas, all the politics and all that, it's not going to last. It's going to pass away. It's not going to stay. He says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he's just warning us here. Don't love the world, love the Father. And again, we need to heed the Scriptures and heed the warning that it's in there. Don't let the world entice you. Don't let Satan use the things of this life to entice you. Don't let your flesh abstain from fleshly lust. He says, make not provision for the flesh, as we read earlier. And that's what we ought to do and not fall for that. But I will say, speaking of the fact that, and we're going to look at Genesis 13 as we're coming to a close, but I think of Lot, and this is why we know that you can be a saved person and love the world, and you see the evidence of that in the life of Lot. And what was, you know, he's a sad example of a saved person that loved the world. And what was his issue? You know, how did he get to that point? We think of Lot, and we think of some of the fact that he was willing to give up his daughters. You know, that's one of the hardest verses to think about in the scriptures. And how did he get to that point? So, you know this, but look at Genesis 13, verse 10. There was a digression, you know, down through this. It wasn't just, and this is how, as we think about Lot, how do we get to where we're loving the world and living for the flesh and the things of this world? It's not just one decision, right? It can be a series of decisions that we make over a period of time. And this is what happened with Lot. And so Genesis 13 and verse 10, it says, "And Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar." And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. See, there was strife because there was so much, you know, and Abram, you know, said, "You go one way, I'll go the other." And so what did Lot do? For, you know, that lust of the eyes, he looked and he beheld all the plains of Jordan. And so first he was looking that direction and thinking about that. And then jump down to we'll read verse 12 and 13 now. He keeps going. "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." All right? So he's looking at it, and now he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. And you just see the digression, you know. And then look at Genesis 14. Again, it says, "He pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." But that's where he chose to pitch his tent towards. And then Genesis 14 and verse 12. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Wait a minute. First he was looking that way, then he was pitching his tent toward there. Now he's straight up living there, you know, living in Sodom, and he's living his life there. And then, jump down to, however you want to think about it, Genesis 19. Skip forward a few chapters. In verse 1, and obviously skipping a lot to get to this point, but some time has passed, and it says verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." See, he got into the point where he was, like, involved with the city affairs. You know, he was fully integrated into this place. And it just started with looking towards it and lusting after it. And then now, I mean, and the Bible says, and I'm not going to read on from there, but I already mentioned it. You just think of what took place after what we're reading in Genesis 19, how the decisions that he made regarding his daughters, and how did he get there? He didn't deny the flesh. He just followed his flesh. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, "And delivered just Lot." You know, he was saved. "But he vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And so Lot was a saved person, and he vexed his own self. I mean, he hurt himself. And it all started with the same thing that it's being warned about in 1 John 2 of the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father. And there's so many examples like that in the scriptures that are given. And why should we go and make those same mistakes? We know what happens there. We can look at Lot and be like, ah, that's so disgusting. How did you get to that point? Because he was looking at what he shouldn't have. He was lusting after what he shouldn't, and ended up, you know, being in that city and really ruined his, not only himself, but his family. And all because he was thinking, you know, with his eyes and coveting. And there's other examples. I think of Demas, and obviously that's a easy to go to. Demas, in Timothy, or Paul said to Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And Demas, you know, trying to avoid the persecution maybe that Paul was going through, but he loved the world. That's what the scriptures say. And that's what. How can you be mentioned earlier in the scriptures as one of Paul's fellow laborers, and then later be told that he forsook? It's sad, but you see it. I mean, you've been around church long enough. You see, unfortunately, people that were serving, that seemed to love the Lord, and then they got to loving the world. I'm not saying they're lost. They could be, but they're saved people, that they get to where their eyes are on the world, and they start coveting after the things of this life, and all of a sudden they're not content, and they go after that, and next thing you know, they're out of church, and that didn't just happen with one decision, right? It happens over a period of time, and it might not manifest itself, might not be obvious right away, but that's why the warning is there. Don't love the world or the things of the world. And we say, well, oh, I love this, but that is just a little thing. Be careful, all right? It could be something that you think is little, but that leads to the next thing, that leads to the next thing, and the next thing you know, you're completely out of the will of the Lord, you're out of church, and that wouldn't be the Lord's will for us. And so, but what do we do? Galatians 5:24. Says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, crucifixion, it's a slow death, right? You understand that. And we ought to crucify the flesh, and but it's still alive. It's still alive. And we ought to forsake or deny the flesh, not make provision to fulfill the lust thereof, but that's how we're gonna not love the world is by feeding the Spirit and starving the flesh. It's really that simple, but we have to do it. And so he's warning here again. This is written to save people, and so the question is: Do you love the world? Do you know who the world doesn't love? By the way, Christians. The world does not love Christians. John 15, and I'll close with this. John 15. And so when we think of whether or not we love the world, and I think we could all make an honest assessment of ourselves and think, am I loving the world in any aspect of my life? But understand that doesn't make a lot of sense, because they don't, it's not that the world doesn't like Christians or that they don't love them. They hate Christians. And that's what the Lord said in John 15, 18 and 19, that the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, if we get to where we love the world so much that we're just living like the world, and the world actually, you know, the world is actually pretty nice to me. You know, everyone pretty much likes me. That's a sign that we don't love the Father like we say we do. And we can come to church all we want, and we should, and lift up our voices in praise, and I surrender all, and you know, where you lead me, I will follow, and sing all those hymns, and then go out there and love the world, and it's empty, it's vain, and we will stand before Him, and if we don't get that right in this life, and have to answer for that. But we ought to not love the world. Love the world in the sense that we're loving enough to share the gospel with them, to those around us. And regardless, don't sit there and think, well, they won't receive it. I'm going to go, that person looks nice, I'm going to go tell them the gospel. Don't things like don't try to decide who God's going to save or not. But we ought to love the world in that sense, but not the worldly philosophies, not the pursuits after the fleshly things. But we all need to be reminded from time to time. I know I do, to where we get our eyes on the world. We get our eyes on oh, it would be nice if we had this or that. No, we ought to love the Lord. And that's how we'll abide forever. That's how we'll stay faithful. That's how we'll get to the end. And by God's grace here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And nobody that hears that is going to be like, yeah, but I didn't have, you know, the nicest car in the world. You know, no one's going to say that. We ought to love the Lord. And that's how we'll abide forever. And how do we show him that we love him? By doing his will. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can be here in your house. And Lord, I think if we're all make a true assessment of our own lives, there are times where we get our eyes on the world, we get our eyes on material things, and whatever it is that we struggle with, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we love you. Love you enough to starve the flesh. Love you enough to not make provision for the flesh. Lord, your word is clear that if we love the world, we're not loving you like we should. And that's not how a saved person should be. Lord, I do pray for those that are here that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd open up their eyes today, show them that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose again to pay for sin debt. And Father, simply by trusting him and his sacrifice and repenting of our sins that we can be saved, and we're thankful for that. We pray you might save someone even today. Lord, we're thankful for your word and the warnings in it. Lord, help us to heed what it has to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will please stand together, we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn of invitation.